That this is like the worst meeting after lunch, Sunday afternoon, it's nap time, but well, according to the singing, it doesn't seem so. So you guys are well awake and ready and rearing to go. Good. And I see I got a few more characters up here, so that's nice too. Thank you for that. I'm taking all these home with me. Okay. Thank you. All right. Well, I just want to thank you guys once again. I know we still have one meeting to go, but I just enjoy the time being up here. I can't believe it's 4 years ago already that I was up here. Time flies, but it's good to see some familiar faces and meet some new ones too. And just thank you for your hospitality, your love to me. I thoroughly enjoy it, and I'm very thankful for it. I don't mean to offend Gary. Don't mean to offend. So I apologize. If I offended, it's
not your fault.
Okay, that's good. As long as we understand, that's good. You know, we will have conflict though, won't we? And as we read through the beginning of chapter 2 of Haggai, that there are going to be conflicts, and sometimes it has to do with age, but sometimes it doesn't either. And when you are meeting with a large group of people, hey, listen, we're just a bunch of sinners in this room, aren't we? Saved by grace. And I'm thankful for that, but we have to love one another, and we have to learn how to dwell with one another. We're going to be spending a lot of time together, and I'm looking forward to those days in eternity. And so we might as well practice now. And I was just thinking, you know, when those times come, when there is conflict, and it will come, well, what do? There's a three-point process that you do. Here are the 3 points. Pray, pray, pray. That's what I go to. And I'll share just a quick story about this is just conflict and dealing with one another. It's close to my heart because I can be critical. I will be the first to tell you, I can be critical. And when I was I was younger, in my early 20s, and I was working at Turkey Hill, and I was their head counselor. I did it for several years, and you know, the first year was my best year because I had no idea what I was doing. I knew a little bit because I had gone to camp and staff there, and I knew what the head counselors had to deal with disciplinary, with choosing jobs for the staff, with Bible studies, just being that spiritual leader for the staff. And I knew that it was going to be a hard task, but I leaned on the Lord a lot because I had never been in that position before. And I tell you what, it was the best year because that's exactly what I did, was when a problem arose, I just gave it to the Lord because I, within myself, I did not know how to do it. And I just found myself going to the Lord a lot. Well, the second year came around, and the third year came around, and they were a little bit harder. You know why? Because I thought, I've got this. I know exactly what's coming, and sometimes I would rely on my own strength and my own knowledge of how I thought things should be done. One point of conflict that I continually had with the staff was where they were going to be placed for the week. There are many different avenues of service at camp. This is not a plug for Turkey Hill. I know what territory I'm in, so I'll be careful. But you know, you could be in the gym, you could be at the stables, you could be in the kitchen, you could be a lifeguard, you could be on the grounds, you could be on maintenance, you could be a counselor. And so it was up to the head counselors, the head counselor girl and head counselor guy, to prayerfully consider the talents and the giftings of the staff and rightly place them where you think that they would serve best. Now, you would have some say in it, and when you would apply to Turkey Hill, you could say what you thought you would like to do, and so you take that into consideration. But for the most part, you put people where they were needed. Now, when the beginning of camp came around and you set the schedule, I just knew that there were going to be at least three or four men, young men, that had something to say about where they were working that week. So you just got ready for it. And I normally would handle it, listen, I'm the head counselor. I'm going to tell you where you're going to work, and you're going to do it, and you're going to do it happily. You volunteered. I would do it more graciously, but in my mind, that's how it went. You're going to go, and you're going to do what you're going to do because I'm telling you, and I'm the head counselor, and that's it. Get out the door. Go. Leave me alone. And that affected my relationship with my staff. And so I remember thinking, well, how to resolve this? And this is where that three-point pray came in. Because the Lord began to teach me something. And that was that we're all part of the body of Christ. And it wasn't my show. It was His show. And we learn that here in the beginning of chapter 2. It's His glory. And I remember this young man coming up to me and saying, you know, I'm on grounds this week. I really would like to be a counselor. And in the back of my mind, I thought, not a chance. Not a chance. This guy is not mature enough. He's never done it before. He doesn't have the best of reputations. Not a chance. I'm not trusting this guy with campers. And so I graciously said no. Well, the next week he came back again, and I had him again on a different crew, and he said, I really would like to be a counselor. And at that time, the Lord began to work in my heart a little bit, because I could feel myself hardening against my staff and against the Lord, and He began to teach me and soften me. And so the Lord encouraged me just to pray with them. So the deal was, listen, let's pray with each other this week. Every morning, every evening. And I'll tell you why this is super important, and what I learned was that I got to hear this young man's heart before the Lord. And we took an issue that seemingly I was dealing with this way, horizontally, and we took it vertical, and we began to pray about it. I never, ever had another conflict with another staff member over this issue. It resolved every single week. Every time we would take it to the Lord, at the end of the week, either the Lord would change my heart and I would say, you know what, I think you should be a counselor. Or it would change the heart of the staffer. But never were we at the end of the week in disagreement. And it's just a testimony to the unity that Christ brings when you're willing to surrender and humbly go before the Lord together about something. He binds your heart in unity. It's the Lord's work. And so when conflict arises, you take it horizontally. You take it to the Lord. You take it vertically to the Lord. And you take it to Him and you let Him deal with it. And that's needed more, isn't it? Sometimes we're so quick to take problems within ourselves and try to solve them and to resolve them. But you're going to see that it was the Lord there, chapter 2, verse 4. It was the Lord that came and encouraged Zerubbabel and Joshua. He says, be strong. I'm going to give you strength through the Holy Spirit to continue on, even though there's adversity. Even within the camp, there's conflict, and yet be strong. Be strong. This is my desire. This is my heart. Don't belittle the little things. Seemingly, it was a small temple in comparison to Solomon's. But don't belittle the little things that God has in your life. Listen, the little things are really the things that matter the most. Our lives are built and consisted of decisions and events and relationships and choices, one step at a time, aren't they? You can either take one step in the right direction or one step in the wrong direction. You can make one decision toward the good and the next minute make a decision toward the bad. But yet, in each and every one of our lives, there's a beginning and there's an end. And somewhere we're along that journey. And if you might think that one decision is less insignificant than the other, I have come to find out they're all linked together and they're equally as important, aren't they? And so when I see this this conflict arising and just knowing that each one's life is like a link in a chain, I see my life as links of chains. I have a beginning and an end, and I think about all of those events and decisions that I've made in my life that have brought me to the point that I am now and made me the man that I am now, whether good or for bad. It's made me who I am today. And not only that, but also decisions and choices and thoughts and the words of other people have directly affected each and one, every one of those links in my life that brought me to the place that I am now in my life. Don't think so little of a negative word that you might say to someone. It's a link in that chain in that person's life that might dictate where that next link is. Don't think so small when you, the Lord, begins to prick your heart about sharing the gospel with someone maybe at a gas station and you think, what does it matter? I don't have enough time. If I had more time, you know how that works. I justify this in my mind all the time. Well, I can't give them the whole gospel from A to Z, so why even begin to start this conversation? But you never know. You don't know the links before in this person's life. You don't know that maybe they had a conversation the day before with someone where they began to talk to them about the Lord. Or maybe it's been years in a progress in their life, and the Lord brings you into that person's life at that exact time. Don't think so little of just one little thought or a word of encouragement in that person's life that might be that exact link in that chain that might radically change their life for all of eternity. And this works both ways, both positive and negatively. And so consider your ways. Consider your actions. Consider your choices. Consider the things that you say and what's being produced out of your life. It makes a difference. It really does. You never know what the Lord might do in and through just a little simple act of faith on your part. Obedience. The Lord continually this year has reminded me, Philemon, I need you to surrender. Surrender to me. And we need to surrender to Him. I think it was Corrie ten Boom. I won't be able to say it exactly, but you'll get the gist of it. Don't hold on to things so tightly, it hurts when God has to pry your fingers apart. Surrender all things before God. Surrender things to Him, your time, your words, your work, your ministry, no matter how big or how small. Encourage one another. Listen, we need one another desperately, each and every one in this room. We need each other. We're part of this building process. Christ is that chief cornerstone. The foundations have been laid, and now it's up to us to lay upon that foundation, and we need each other. We desperately, desperately need each other. Verse 5, I also wanted to point out verse 5. In Haggai chapter 2, it says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. There was something else. You know, we were talking about these things that are getting in the way of the building being built. And we know at this time right now, they're in the process of building. They're getting back to work. But yet there are still some seeds that still need to be revealed and pointed out to them. And one of the things is they continue to look back. And he points back and reminds them, remember when you came out of Egypt, my heart and my spirit is the same. And that is, I want to be your God. I want to be in your presence. Now they struggled, didn't they, coming out of Egypt? And they struggled in this way is that they could not completely let go of the past. Anytime things got hard, anytime their atmosphere was less than reparable or comfortable or it just got messy, they continued to look back. Well, We don't have any food. Well, we had food in Egypt. Did you bring us out here to die? We had graves in Egypt. They kept looking back. But you have to realize they had a new master, didn't they? And they weren't used to his leadership. Well, it was by faith they had to walk. Before, they had Pharaoh. And they just were used to him just telling them what to do and beating them into submission. But now they had a new master. And they had to follow him by faith. They had to trust him. And so the Lord brought them through and began to test them. And bring them to a point that they would see him as their God. And to strengthen their faith. And they went through the wilderness. But they kept looking back. And we can't look back. We have to look forward. And continue to look forward. The building process of this temple, this work, continues on. It has to continue on. The Lord hasn't come back yet. Remember, we are his workmanship. He's not finished. So we need to press on. Don't look back. Don't look back. You'll plow a crooked row. We need each other. I think of our chapel. There was a time where just reflecting on the way that we did things and who we had. Our chapel in Redfield, Iowa began in 1962. And as I began to look around, there is one man that was there when it began that still goes there. But apart from him, everybody's different. Everybody's changed. They're either have left or they're dead and gone. And yet some of the same things remain. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Some traditions are good. One of the things that we do at our chapel that we've done from the beginning, we do a Bible count. Yes, we do. And we have one of those counters on the side where we'll have one of the young men, he'll count the Bibles and he'll count the attendance. And it's something that we've always done. And we'll sing a song as we count the Bibles. My Bible and I. That's the song we sing. And we've done it for years. And it's fun. Some traditions are fun. And people that come to our chapel that have visited before, they say, we've never heard this before. And when they come back again, they say, we like that. And we do that. And that's fine. Some traditions are good. But we need to be careful that as things change and as people change and different people come in, are we utilizing and aware of different giftings of those people? We went through a time where there were several deaths in our chapel. That can be a hard time. There are holes that are left. And we had one specific lady that kind of ran the kitchen. She just made sure that the kitchen was in line and that everything was in the kitchen where it should be. And she kept the napkins up and the paper towels up and the soap and all these things you don't think about, she thought about. Well, when she passed away, we had to get together and I said, gentlemen, that's a hole. What are we going to do about that? Who's going to take that up? We had a man that that had to move. He was a good teacher. And he was gifted. And he left. That's a big hole. What are we going to do? You have to realize at times, sometimes you can't do the things that you once did do. And presently at our chapel, we're finding out that sometimes it can be discouraging because we find ourselves, we can't do the things that we once used to do. But you know what we can do? We can focus on the things that we can do. And you know what we have found? Is though even though we've lost a few people, people have stepped up. And there are giftings that we are realizing that we did not realize before. And we begin to utilize them. Listen, we don't want to do the exact same things that we did in 1962 because those people were there for a time and a period and they had giftings, certain giftings that we just, frankly, we don't have anymore. But we have some different ones. And it might not look the same and it might not sound the same, but it's his glory. And he's going to fill it and he's going to work. So don't be discouraged when things begin to change and be tweaked a little bit. Understand that each and every one of us, we have the responsibility of building with one another. And you're responsible for yourself. Be sure that you're giving God the glory and you're doing the things that He has asked you to do. If you're not involved, be involved. Understand that God wants to use you. God wanted His house built, and He was willing and ready to use anyone that was willing and ready and obedient. And so, be ready. Be ready to go to work. We need each other. Now, as we looked into this conflict between looking back and being worried about the look of the building and the foundation of the building, nonetheless, they got through that and they began to work. And I want to read verses 10 through 14. And we're going to talk about sanctification a little bit. We're going to talk about the importance of this. Because even though, once again, you begin to work, you're obedient, and you work through things, there are still things that are going to get in the way of a successful build. And we need to ever so be careful when it comes to this. Listen to what it says. From verses 10 to 14, it says, "On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat into the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Now listen, they've got back to work, and you can almost imagine that oftentimes maybe there's a lack of blessing or something is just off. If you ever felt that, something's just wrong, whether it's personal with you or maybe it's in a group or whatever, and you can say, sin is in the camp. Something is just not quite right. And so Haggai is pointing this out as though, even though you are doing the work of the Lord, it doesn't make you clean. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Just because you're back to work and you're obedient and you're doing the work that the Lord has you do, it goes a little bit deeper. And so I want to ask you to go a little bit deeper. And I want you to personally ask yourself, is there sin in your life? Because the sin that is in your life directly affects the person to your right, and it affects the person to your left. It affects the person behind you. It affects the person in front of you. And I want to be very careful with this, because I don't want to discourage anybody, because I want you to not say, well, there's sin in my life, so I guess I throw in the towel and walk away. That's not the answer. But it's repentance. It's sanctification. It's a process. Is that you will fall into sin. You will make mistakes. You will get angry. You'll say things you shouldn't say. But what do you do about it when that time arises? Do not defile the body. We have to work with one another. This is one of the hardest things, is because it does not go away. I hate that about my life. I hate that flesh. Because the sin in my life that you think, I got it now, I learned that lesson, you know what? I have to learn it over and over and over again. But don't give up. Keep going to the Lord. Keep asking for forgiveness. We need to remain humble. Remain humble. He points out and he clearly presents this sanctification idea that, well, you guys know the gist of coronavirus and the idea of, Well, if one person had tested positive, did you go bring the 99 other people in the chapel and sit down with the one guy that had coronavirus and hoping that the 99 clean would rub off on the one sick? Is that how it works? No, you wouldn't do that. You isolate themselves and you stay away because you don't want to defile the rest of the group. And he clearly, and we see that naturally in the spiritual, it's the same. Well, why is this so important to Haggai? Why is it so important to the Lord? Well, this is why it's important. You have to understand in the process of building the temple, and Gary, you pointed out a little bit, but they were in the practice of handling holy things. They were going to be holy items that the Jews and the Israelites were going to have to place inside this temple, weren't they? They were sacred. They were separate from the Lord. And He takes His holiness seriously. Now, I just want to point out a few things that maybe sometimes we don't think about. Ministry, teaching, it's a holy thing. Handling God's word, I must be careful. I think about that every time I get up here. I have to be careful. This is holy things that I'm handling. You might not think about it, and I don't mean to add any pressure, but worship, He takes it seriously. And we get that idea when you think of Cain and Abel. You think of the worship that was received and the worship, that sacrifice that was rejected. He takes things seriously, doesn't He? You think it's just playing the piano. It's a holy item. If it's unto the Lord, if it's for His glory, you think that just strumming a guitar or singing, leading the congregation, that it's just, these are holy things. You think remembering the Lord and standing up, young men, it's just, you think that scrubbing the toilets, you don't think that's a holy thing? If it's to the Lord, it's a holy thing. And you think that your sin in your life doesn't affect the others? It does. I have to be careful. And Haggai is reminding them, you must be careful. You're handling holy things. Don't forget it. Make sure yourself is clean. We need to keep each other accountable in this as well, don't we? And encourage one another to keep ourselves clean before the Lord. Go to Him. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. We're all sinners, aren't we? But we need to keep short accounts. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He's faithful. You go to Him. He is faithful. My mom has at home a China hutch. Now, I'm not allowed to touch it. In fact, my mom has a sense, even if I breathe on it, or if I am in the same room and make a glance at it, she is on me like a panther. And she knows, don't touch that. In fact, the china that is in the China hutch, I've never seen it move, never seen it out. I'm convinced if we had the President of the United States come for lunch, my mom would not get that china out. It's separate. It's separate from all of our other dishes. She's saving it. Do you view yourself in that light and in that manner for the Lord? Are you saving yourself for Him? Are you keeping yourself pure for Him? He desires that for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll just read these verses because it's the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, He says this in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do. Do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the wager of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. What a charge. What a charge is that we would live our lives in sanctification and honor. That is the will and the heart of God for you and for me. And Haggai knew, and the people of Israel knew, that it wasn't enough just to reject the outsiders and say, no, you can't have any part in building this with us. That's good. But they also had to reject inner sin that kept creeping in. How do you do that? Well, you give it over to the Lord. You give it to the one that can deal with it. And he'll wash us. He's faithful in doing that. And now we want to see these next couple of verses has to do with his blessing. I love this because we get to the point where the Lord wants to bless them. And so he describes that in verses 15 through 19. And I'll read these verses, and it says, "Now carefully consider from this day forward." I just want to point out, that would be so amazing if God sent a message and said, okay, from this day forward, you know what needs to be done. Now pay attention, because I'm going to bless you. From this day forward, that's something worth getting excited about. And it's almost as though he's like, stop what you're doing. Right at this very present moment, I'm going to begin to bless you. Consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, therefore there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw from 50 baths from the press, where were but 20? And struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not run to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed in the barn still in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. You know, he's a good father and he wants to bless us. Well, how do we get to that point? Well, I'd say go back to chapter 1 and start all over. Go back to Haggai chapter 1, start all over. How do I get to the point of God blessing us and blessing me in my life? And so go back. The Lord wants to bless you. And he wants to work in and through you. And so pay attention. Are we looking for the blessings of the Lord? There are two marble cases at our chapel. One says prayer request, and one says answered prayer. And it's a good visual because we want to be aware of God's answered prayer and blessing in our lives. If we're going to be praying for it faithfully, we want to know when God gives us an answer. And so it's always fun when we have a prayer request. You know, those beads are represented. But when God answers a prayer, one of the kids will run up and grab a bead and put it in the answer. And we see the blessing of God through answered prayer. Sometimes we don't see it because we're not looking for it. And I like that the Lord points out to them, Haggai, make sure that they're paying attention, because from this day I will bless you. Do you believe that God is a God that likes to bless? Have you seen it in your life? Maybe you're not looking for it. He's blessing us. We are blessed. We are rich. We are so many things. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We opened on Friday night with that. Just see how rich you are. We're very rich. Okay. Now, in closing, I want to end with a personal message. This is different from Haggai. Because all the way up until this point, Haggai has been addressing all of the remnant of Israel. And these last couple of verses, you're going to notice that it's not to all. It's to one man. And if you're like me, and I read through it, I said, why is this? Why single out this man, Zerubbabel? Say that three times fast. Why single him out? And I think that there's a reason, and I think there's one last seed in the way, one block that is in the way that has to do with an individual. And I love that the Lord is initiating personally. The Lord sees it. The Lord doesn't just see the big things. And you might think that I'm preaching and Philemon's just giving God's word and it's to everybody in the room and it really, it's not narrowed down on me. God doesn't care about me or he doesn't love me. He's not concerned with me. Well, this account blows that right out of the water. Maybe the Lord would single you out and he has a message for you today. Well, what is that message? You know what's really cool about Zerubbabel? Is that he is in the lineage, both sides of Christ's parents, both on Joseph and Mary. Kind of meets in the middle if you follow through and go through the lineage of Christ. And you follow through Joseph's lineage, you'll find Zerubbabel. And if you go through the lineage of Mary, you'll find Zerubbabel. And then it kind of splits off from him again. That's really cool. And if you remember from last time I was here, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we went through the book of Ruth and we talked about her lineage as well. And we talked about how important that was, that all those many years later, it came to the point where her faithfulness directly affected salvation for me. She was in the lineage of Christ. And in like manner, I think that's such an awesome thing that we have with Zerubbabel. His faithfulness directly affects me this morning. The decisions that he made affects me. So when you read Scripture, it can be personal sometimes. And I think looking to the future in Zerubbabel's life, it's really cool. But I also went back in Zerubbabel's life, and he has a past. Now, here we see that in verse 20, he says, here's the word that comes to Zerubbabel. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horse and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, how many of you know what a signet ring is? You know what a signet ring is? Yeah, it's a ring that has a stamp on it. It has a signature, you might say. And it directly, if you were to take that and pour some wax and you were to press that in, that is as good as the king's authority or his word. And the king would give these signet rings to men that they trusted. And anything that you choose, it's as though I chose it. You have my complete authority. I trust you with this. It's a great honor, but it's a big responsibility. And the Lord comes to Zerubbabel and he gives him a message saying, I'm going to make you like my signet ring. He's giving him authority. Why does this mean so much? And especially to Zerubbabel. Well, if you go back, I want to read in Jeremiah chapter 22. You're going to find out that there's a past. It's a dark past. There's a curse on the family of Zerubbabel. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. I'll just read a little bit of it, and if you want to go investigate more, well, please do. He says, "As I live, says the Lord, Koineah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, and the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, in another country where you were not born, and there you shall die." Woo! This is the descendants. This is the grandparents of Zerubbabel. They are a cursed people. They were a sinful people. It's a dark past. They were once responsible for the signet ring. And what's the word of the Lord say? "I'm removing it from you. And your descendants and your family, they're going to be cursed." Now, I just want to just think with me for a while. When Zerubbabel comes into this picture, and he knows that this temple means the presence of the Lord, do you think that Zerubbabel is very much looking forward to the presence of the Lord? Or do you think there's some fear in what might the Lord think of him? There's some murky water. There's some dirt between us. The Lord and I, well, you have to understand my grandfather and father, they made some mistakes, and God's really not happy with us right now. We're not on talking terms. And the fact that I'm involved in building the temple, well, maybe I shouldn't be. Maybe I should keep at a distance. I'm a cursed man. Why do you think the Lord pointed Zerubbabel out at the end of the book? Did he love him? Was he drawing him? He was pointing out the elephant in the room, wasn't he? Zerubbabel, you need to know this. My grace is greater than the sins of your fathers and then your sins. There's a future. There's a relationship. I don't know what that means. I don't know if you have disqualified yourself from any ministry that you think that you're not worthy of anymore because of some sin in your life or maybe in the past. Is God's grace not greater? Get right if you need to get right with those people that you need to get right with. Do what you need to do. But as far as it goes with God, He is willing. If it wasn't apart from God's grace, I'm disqualified. I shouldn't be up here. You kidding me? But He's saved me. He's lovingly, tenderly. His grace is so sweet, is it not? He wants to dwell with you. He wants a relationship with you. Quit running. If that's where you're at, I don't know. Come to Him. Sit with Him. I just think of what that must have meant to Zerubbabel in that day. That weight. What does God really think of me? How is He feeling about me being in this picture and a part of this? Does He really want me here? Yeah, He wants you here. I want you here, Zerubbabel. I need you. I want you to work. So much so, I'm gonna make you like a signet ring. And He returns that blessing and responsibility back to Zerubbabel. He's a gracious God. Did Zerubbabel deserve it? No, he didn't. It's all of his grace. It's all of his love. So be encouraged. Be encouraged as you look at the Lord. Be encouraged that he wants you presently with him. And once again, I'll just ask you the question, do you feel close to him today? And if you don't, why? And I'm telling you, it's not because of the Lord. He's gracious. He's ready and willing to forgive. Maybe you've never had a personal relationship with the Lord. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you're an unbeliever in this room today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. He'll save you today. Do you need your sins washed away? He can wash away your sins. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. He will forgive you of your sins. You come to him. He's faithful and good. He is rich in mercy. He can make dead things and dead people alive. He can give them a new life. And he can set you on your way to a blessed life. Remember the day that he blesses you. Maybe today would be that day. Would you mark it? Would you see his blessing today? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much just once again for the reminder of how much we are loved and the depths that you go to. Just the thought that you would consider Zerubbabel apart from anyone else. Lord, you knew his heart. And you knew that maybe he was struggling with this, and yet you pointed it out, and you graciously loved him and forgave him. Thank you that in like manner your heart is still the same today. Thank you that you never change. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we can run to you. Lord, thank you so much for the work that you've commissioned us to do. Help us to take it seriously. Help us think about sanctification in our lives. Are we a people that are set apart for you? Lord, you have given us the responsibility of handling holy things. We want to take it seriously. Even thinking of the gospel going out, you have given us that privilege. Lord, would we take it seriously? And would we be faithful in presenting your gospel to each and every one? No matter if it's just a short time and one little word or a sentence or a thought, but that we be faithful in it. So Lord, we just think of the remainder of our time here. Lord, I know we have one lesson. We just ask for your hand in it and your blessing in it. And I pray that you would give us the strength for the remainder of the day. We just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen.